I'm going to draw attention to a few verses tonight in the Bible, so if you've your Bible with you, you might like to have it ready and turn up, first of all, Luke 12. We're continuing our studies in the parables of Jesus, and we come tonight to two parables in this 12th chapter of Luke that relate to Christ's return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly to the Christian ministry. If you look at verse 41 of Luke 12, you have a question that was put to the Lord Jesus by Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? In other words, the parable that you have just told, is it especially for us disciples, us 12 apostles, or is it for all the other people who are listening? Is it for everyone? And the Lord Jesus answered by telling another parable, and so we're going to take the two together. First of all, we shall have a look at the parables and their teaching, and then we shall consider their application. First of all, the parables and their teaching. The first parable is from verse 35 to 40. Begins in the AV or King James Version, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And then Jesus likens people who are waiting for the who will wait for his return after he has gone to heaven to be rather like servants who are waiting for the return of a master who has gone away from his home to attend a wedding. We've just been talking about weddings here at Lansdowne and at Blandford. I've never known so many weddings. We're having a job to find enough Saturdays for all the weddings that we have coming up at Lansdowne. Well, it's obviously an old-fashioned disease, this weddings, because even in Bible times, they had weddings, and this man had gone to a wedding, and he was likely to be delayed. Perhaps it was a long way away. But the Lord Jesus says that if they're faithful servants, they will be waiting ready for his return. Their dress will be not the dress of relaxation. They wore flowing robes, but when they were working, they used to fasten them up and tie them into a girdle around their waist so that they had freedom of movement. That's what it means by your loins girded. And that showed people who were going about their work, people who were expecting to be busy, loins girded, dressed for work. We might say sleeves rolled up. And he says the lamps will be burning. And the master's coming back might be delayed, verse 38, if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch. Even so, he'll find them ready. Blessed are those servants. You see, they divided the night into four watches. 6 p.m. till midnight was 6 p.m. till 9 p.m. our time was the first watch. 9 till midnight was the second watch. I used to go to bed early in those days. Get up early. Third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. and then the fourth watch of the night, the last watch, was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. and then everybody got up. That was cockcrow then. Everybody got up, went to work, just as most of you do, I suppose. Well, there we are, 6 o'clock in the morning. They started 6 was the time of the night. Now, he might come back at midnight or he might come back even at 3 in the morning, but they must be ready. Sleeves rolled up, loins girded, lamps burning, ready to greet him. And then he will reward them, and he will serve them. Now, what does this teach us about the coming of the Lord? Well, it does teach us about the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Now, the Son of Man was Jesus' most favorite title for himself. It stressed his humanity, but it also came from the book of Daniel as a title for the Messiah, the Christ. And that's how they understood it, how he understood it. Be ye therefore ready also, in the same way, you see, for I, the Son of Man, will come at an hour when you think not. So the first thing this teaches us is that Jesus is coming back again one day. The second thing it teaches us is that no one knows when he is coming back. Indeed, his coming back will be unexpected, sudden, when you think not. Thirdly, it teaches us that his servants should be ready for his coming, expectant, ready, watching. And fourthly, it teaches us that he will honour those who are watching and waiting and ready. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Some think that that was a wedding custom, that in fact the bridegroom sometimes would in fact serve the wedding guests. Others think that it often was a good master's little way of saying thank you to the servants who'd stayed up half the night, ready to welcome him back and to have everything ready. He would then, by way of gratitude, sit them down and serve them. But there's no proof of that, and I think it's more that Jesus put this into the story because of what he will do when he returns. He will honour those who have been faithful servants, watching, waiting and ready when he comes back. So Peter asks this question in verse 41. Now, Lord, did you speak that parable for us? Does it refer to us or to everyone? And Jesus' reply, as I have said, was in fact to tell them another parable. And the other parable is verse 42 to verse 48. And this relates to an absent landlord who has gone away, not just briefly to a wedding, but he's gone away for some considerable time. And he has left a steward in charge of his household, a manager. And the manager's job is to see that all the other members of the household get their food at the right time, verse 42. And that's what a good manager would do. And verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He finds that he's been good and faithful, and he's done that. He's fed the rest of the household. He's done his job. And then the Lord will reward him. Verse 44, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But then in this parable, he says there's another kind of steward, another kind of servant. If the return of the Lord is delayed, he just forgets about the Lord coming back altogether. And he begins to beat the men servants and the maidens instead of feed them. And he himself gives himself to pleasure, to eating and drinking and getting drunk, verse 45, in this. And then Jesus said that if the Lord returns and finds such a servant, he will be very angry, and this person will come under great judgment. And he seems to be there speaking again of his return and of God's judgment upon the unfaithful stewards and servants. The ones will be greatly rewarded and honoured, but the others will be greatly judged. Verse 46. He will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And then he teaches that there is a distinction between those who did wrong deliberately and those who did it in ignorance. They should have found out what was the right thing to do, but they didn't. That servant which knew his Lord's will, verse 47, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he's still guilty, but he shall be beaten with few stripes. And then comes this principle that the more light, the more responsibility, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There are degrees of severity in judgment. And that's a very interesting piece of teaching. Not everyone will be treated the same in heaven. There will all those who go to heaven will go to heaven and remain in heaven and will have the blessing. And those who are going to share in his kingdom will have perfect bliss and happiness. But there are degrees of responsibility and honour. Similarly, in judgment and in hell and in punishment, there are degrees of severity according to the responsibility which accrues to that person, according to the light which they have had. Now, I'll return to that at the end of the message. So that seems to me to be the briefly, the parables and their teaching. How do we apply it? Well, I believe that the main application of this teaching is to the Christian ministry. If you have the King James Version, it may be one with headings at the top of the page. And those headings, of course, were devised hundreds of years ago. When the translation was made, or sometime after. And it may be that your copy, like mine upstairs in my study, not this pulpit copy, but mine upstairs in my study, says something like this: instructions to the Christian ministry, or instructions to Christ's ministers, something like that. Well, if it does, I agree with that. It's well worth looking at those King James Version headings, particularly in the Psalms and in the Old Testament. Remember, they were not part of the inspired text. They're not part of the Bible, just there's no headings. Whatever version you've got, if you've got headings, they're not part of the inspired text. But a lot of them are very instructive as to how those Puritan preachers interpreted the Scripture. And I agree with them that primarily this has an application to Christian ministers and to the ministry in general. You see, Peter thought so too, but he wasn't sure. That's why he asked his question: speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And Jesus didn't say that it didn't have a reference to all, and I'm going to show you at the end that I believe it does. But Peter was right. It had a particular reference to those who have the responsibility of stewardship. Let me try to show you why. Turn back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Now, there were others listening, there was a great crowd, but his teaching in this passage was primarily directed to his disciples, who were to be his special ministers. Now, they were the 12. One of them was an apostate, Judas. Now, we know that they were the forerunners of the Christian ministry, because there were to be others who were to be church planters and preachers and pastors of the flock. There were 70 to be sent out. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, in his last commission to them, Jesus said this: all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be obedient to everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So that was a mandate to the whole ministry. These disciples weren't going to be alive to the end of the age. As I said before our last hymn, most of them were martyred. Only the apostle John died of old age, and he was in prison in a concentration camp. As far as we know, all of them were martyred and met violent ends. And yet Jesus said, make disciples of every nation, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. So clearly there was to follow in their footsteps, not having their same authority, not bringing new revelation as those original 12 were destined to do, but nevertheless to have a teaching ministry in the church, following the 12. He was to raise up pastors and teachers. The second reason why I believe this applies particularly to the Christian ministry is because of the use of the word steward. Look at verse 42 of chapter 12. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler or manager over his household?" Now, if you keep your hand in Luke 12 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards," it's the same word in the Greek, "stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, the book that we're going to look at on Thursday, Titus 1 and verse 7. "For a bishop or an overseer," correctly translated the word is overseer, "an overseer or a minister or a pastor or an elder," it's all the same office, "must be blameless as the steward," same word, "of God." Steward of God. So a Christian minister is a steward, and this is a parable about a steward. And then in the third place, we have put together in these parables men who are at one and the same time both servants and rulers. Verse 37 of Luke 12, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Servants. But in verse 42 we read of rulers whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. Now that is the office of the minister and the pastor. He is a servant. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is under the lordship of Christ. He is a servant of the people. He has been sent as his Lord was sent, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve. "I am your servant for Christ's sake." He must never forget that. That is his office. That is his calling. He's a servant. But at the same time, he is to govern. He's to administer Christ's laws. In 1 Timothy 3, where I'll remind you of it, where the qualifications for those who would be elders are being listed, it is said he must rule in his own household. Or else how can he care for the church of God? If he cannot keep good order in his own family, how can he hold the office of pastor? "Obey those," says the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, 17, "obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." So that's another indication that this is to the ministry. And then last of all is the fact that this steward is to feed. Did you not think it was rather a strange reference in the parable of the Lord Jesus that it should be singled out that this manager, this steward, was to feed or give the food to those people at the right time that came under him? Portion of meat, verse 42 in the King James. But that's because that's what the minister has to do. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We'll look it up together. Acts 20, 28. The Apostle Paul has called together the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, the elders of the church. Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." What are they to do? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then 1 Peter 5, one last reference, near the end of the New Testament. And verse 2. Elder Peter, is exhorting the other elders. Notice Peter doesn't take to himself any special primacy. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't lord it over the flock. Right? Feed the flock of God. Now that's exactly what our Lord Jesus says this steward is to do. So, for those reasons and many more, I believe the heading is right that says that this is instructions to Christ's ministers. So what is it saying then? Well, who is a faithful and wise steward or a faithful and wise minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are thousands today who claim to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand in this pulpit tonight and seek to preach the Word of God to you, likewise there will be thousands standing in 1,000 pulpits, tens of thousands of pulpits, seeking to preach to people, or taking to themselves the office of elder or pastor or steward or overseer or minister. Now, there are true ones and there are false ones. How can we tell the difference? Well, the New Testament gives us a lot of guidelines. How may I know how I might be a true minister of Jesus Christ and not a false one? Well, from these parables, I would surely say, and wouldn't you? First of all, a true minister of Jesus Christ is one who believes in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 318 direct references in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, said Jesus, is coming again at an hour when you think not. "Why stand you gazing up into heaven, you disciples," said the angels. "This Jesus who has been taken up into heaven is coming again in exactly the same way that you have seen him go." "When the trumpet sounds," says Paul, "and the archangel calls out, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 318 direct references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have met scores of so-called ministers who say they don't believe in the second coming. They are false. They're false. You can't not believe it if you believe the scriptures and if you turn to the Bible. And that is exactly what this parable is surely teaching us. That one who is a true minister of Jesus Christ is somebody who believes in and who is expectant for and who is waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The Apostle Paul said, "There was laid up for him a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day." And we looked at it last Thursday, "to all those that love his appearing." Secondly, he not only believes in the second coming, and he not only is expectantly waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus and longing for it, but he is working while he's waiting. And he is working, feeding the flock of God which has been committed to his charge. So the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy in the passage we looked at on Thursday, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Here's what you are to do, Timothy: preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Be prepared to preach the word, whether it's easy or hard, whether people will have it or whether they will not, whether you feel like it or you don't. You may feel like preaching in the morning, but you don't feel like preaching in the evening. You may have poured out your soul in the morning, you feel you've nothing left in the evening, but you are to go there if you possibly can, and you are to preach. Because you're to feed the flock of God. And they have gathered, they've gathered, they want feeding. They've come like hungry sheep and they say to their pastor, "Feed us with the nourishing word."
For we can't live on yesterday's sermons. We need to hear the word of God today, tonight. Preach the word, Timothy. Never mind the criticisms of people who say you don't visit enough. Don't be detracted from those who say you don't spend enough time in this or that or the other. Preach the word. Feed the flock of God, for that is the Lord's commission to you. And be ready in season and out of season to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own desires shall go after teachers that tickle their ears. And so I say, the true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be known by the fact that he longs for that which he believes with all his heart is one day going to happen, though he doesn't know when. That the skies will thrill with rapture, and the Lord Jesus shall come again, and his people shall go up to meet him and escort him to the earth, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And his coming shall be physical, shall be visible, shall be glorious, shall be triumphant, and shall be forever and forever. And that's a cardinal doctrine of all those who believe the word of God. Whether they be Anglicans or Methodists or Baptists or whatever you like to think of, I mix with them all, and I know a man of God by this mark as well as other marks. He believes in the second coming. He may have differences of opinion of the millennium or no millennium or some program or other, but this is sure. He can stand with all those who can say the Lord Jesus is coming again. And I find so often that the unbelieving minister is one who will try to explain those texts away. He doesn't really believe it. He's not ready for it. He's not working for it. And one often finds along with that, he is not feeding the flock of God either with the true nourishing word of God, as Jesus said that the true minister should hear in this parable. And what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus says that such men shall be honoured, greatly honoured, blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And then again, in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. It's a wonderful thing to have that blessing of the Lord upon you when he comes and he finds you working. And what a verse is verse 37, isn't it? That when the Lord Jesus comes, he shall wait upon those faithful servants. He will sit them down and he will wait upon them, maybe at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when all they want to do is to exalt the Lamb. The Lord has returned, and they are worshipping him. And it seems from this parable that the Lord Jesus is saying there is a sense in which he will say, no, I want to do something for you, because you have been faithful, and I want to honour you. And I'm going to give you, in the second parable, I'm going to give you authority over all that I have. You're going to share it with me because you are faithful down here on earth as a servant and as a steward. And I want to tell you people tonight this, that I know that there are many faithful and wise preachers and pastors this very night labouring in comparative obscurity, who will be greatly honoured on that day. You will never hear of them in this life. They don't have any worldly honours heaped upon them. They're not perhaps invited to preach at conventions or great rallies or anything of that kind. You'll find them in tin tabernacles. You'll find them in little mission halls. You'll find them working in great tenement blocks of flats. You'll find them conducting missions to overseas students. Hard labour, not always much fruit to be seen for it. You'll find them in deep jungles or in the middle of deserts. But they go on and they feed the flock of God. They give the people their meat in due season and at the apportioned time. And they go on working for the master from the dawn till setting sun. And they don't get much pay for it. And they maybe have shabby clothes and they haven't got much of a place to live in. And the going is hard and they sometimes maybe feel like packing it in many a time. But they're faithful, and one day when the Lord shall come, he shall say, I will serve you. And they will say, no, Lord, no. You are our master, you are our Lord. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good steward. I saw everything you did. I heard every sermon you preached. I was there when you sat with that old one and taught and ministered to her in the home. I was there when you sat with that couple in your little vestry and you ministered to them. I was there. You found it hard, but I was there. And now you're going to share with me in the glory which my Father has given to me. But oh, the opposite is almost too terrible to talk of. Those who are cursed are those who are supposed to be stewards, but who live as if there were to be no second coming, who live as if there were to be no judgment day, who do not feed the flock of God, but beat them. Beat them, he says in the story. And that's been true down the years, has it not, my friends? Who was it? Read your history books. Who was it who persecuted the faithful Albigenses in the Middle Ages and the Waldenses, who were people who lived by the truth and longed for the coming of the Lord? It was prelates. Who was it who burned the reformers in the continent of Europe and in Oxford and Smithfield in England? It were those who took upon themselves the names of servants of God. Who was it who hounded the brave Scottish Covenanters to their deaths? Those who called themselves prelates of the Church of Christ. And there are still those who think themselves petty tyrants and who don't administer Christ's laws. They administer their own opinions. And they beat their flocks because they do not obey them as if they are petty dictators. And therefore, and there are others, alas, who live for luxury and for pleasure, as these false ones did in our Lord's teaching, and are lazy, and the judgment upon them is awful in our Lord's teaching in this passage. Cut asunder and appointed a portion with the unbelievers. Some of them will have done it deliberately. Some will have done it because they couldn't be bothered to find out what they were supposed to be doing, but they're still guilty. Few stripes and many. We're to be workers for the Lord Jesus. Do you know the great John Calvin? He wrote commentaries in Geneva. He wrote commentaries on all the books of the Bible, with the exception of the book of Revelation. He wrote many other things, including his famous Institutes. He wrote letter after letter encouraging people, teaching people. We have one bound edition of 4,000 letters. He was always writing letters. He wrote tracts, he wrote books, he wrote pamphlets. He preached several times a day. He started early in the morning teaching in the academy. He preached in St. Peter's in Geneva. This man who died in his 50s, worn out and burnt out, who wouldn't have even his grave marked, for he wanted no honour from men. This man had about 20 diseases, John Calvin, including terribly painful stomach ulcers, so that he was often found coughing up blood. And his doctors urged him to take it more easy and to let up, and his reply was immortal. His reply was, what? Would you have my master come and find me idle? What? Would you find my master come and find me idle? John Calvin, who changed the face of the world. And this is what these parables are about. They're about men and women of God. This is applicable to all, not just to ministers. It's primarily to ministers, but it isn't only to ministers. It's to all. For haven't we all got a ministry? The Apostle Peter says, all who have gifts are stewards of those gifts to minister to one another. Is there any Christian who hasn't been given at least one gift to minister to his fellow believers? He may not be using his gift, but he's been given one. We are all stewards. You are all stewards, if you're Christians. And we are all called upon to long for and wait for and work unto the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't a case of being saved by good works. It's a case of what a saved man and woman ought to be doing. And the answer is good works. And if we take periods of refreshment and periods of rest and holidays as we need to do, it should be to this end, that we might serve him all the more effectively, having taken our rest. What? Shall my master come and find me idle? This is a lesson, I believe, to us all. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are you working? That's our privilege. And God is no one's debtor. When the Lord Jesus returns, when the Son of Man comes, no one who has served him faithfully shall be left out. The reward shall be given. And those perhaps who have been exalted in this life will find themselves way back. And those who have been behind the scenes and in a corner as faithful stewards shall be exalted. But my last word is this, I have to say it. To those whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Pray for ministers. Pray for men who have the word of God at their disposal and should know what it teaches. Pray, for much will be required of us. Many stripes. It frightens me, beaten with many stripes. But how about you? There are people who live in this world in countries where they never hear the gospel. There are people who live even in cities in England where nobody ever goes to them with the gospel. Oh, you say, they should find the gospel. They should make inquiries. They should search from church to church and chapel to chapel until they find the gospel. Anyway, can they not go into the bookshop and buy a Bible and a New Testament? Yes, they can. You're absolutely right. And they don't trouble to do it. Few stripes. But how about you? You're in Bournemouth, which God has blessed with much gospel preaching. There's almost an embarrassment of riches in the town. You can go to chapel after chapel, church after church, preaching centre after preaching centre, and hear the truth. Why should God honour this town? I don't know, but he has. But beloved friend, what a responsibility rests with you. You have a variety of translations, so you hardly know which one to bring to church. Shall it be the New International, or the Good News Bible, or what? How about you? Much light, great responsibility. On the day of judgment, when the secrets of the heart are laid bare, how is it going to be with you? From a Christian home, in Lansdowne Church, under the gospel, with an open Bible, many times, and yet spurned it, turned away from it, hardened your heart against it. God forbid. The lowest hell will be yours. The worst punishment will be yours. May God grant you grace that you say, Lord Jesus, before you come again, please help me to repent, to believe, to wait and to work. that I might not be on the wrong side of that judgment on the last day.